as we start taking this journey together, this journey is just another step in Emek Elohim, according to our foundational verse in Scripture, Isaiah 2:3. Many from the nations shall say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord. Why? Because he will teach us his way. So, Father, as we make this journey to Jerusalem together, I ask you, Lord, to remove the klipot, the scales, O God, from our eyes that we can see things more clearly. Just when we think we see things clearly, O God, you show us deeper levels of things. And so we thank you, O God. We thank you as we go through this book that we would see different levels of things, Lord, in a deeper way, and that we would see things through Messianic. We would take off whatever lenses we're using, and we would focus through Messianic lenses, O God, and that we would be willing to take this journey of change, O God. And part of the journey, Lord, is struggle. You didn't say it would be easy, O God, but you did say you'd be with us, and you did say you would be there to greet us. So we thank you for that. We ask you to continue to use us and help us, O God, to grow together as a people, to grow as individuals, O God, to love one another, think the best of one another, Lord, and pull on the rope in the same direction together. So we thank you. We praise you for this in the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Anyone who does not have the book, we still have a few left. They're $15 each. That's the price we paid, Rabbi. I don't know if anybody needs one, has one. Let me know if you do. That being said, let's go ahead and get started here. I want to read to you some of the endorsements. This is, everybody knows who Pastor Mark Biltz is. This is in the first pages. It says several places in the Bible. It states how God will shake the heavens and earth. We know from the Gospels there will be earthquakes around the world. Rabbi Shapiro's new book, The Rift Remnant, will also be causing earthquakes, which effects will be felt around both the church and the synagogue. Buckle up. This book isn't an indictment of anybody. It's not an indictment of the church, an indictment of the synagogue. It is people where they are, and everybody has the opportunity to make the journey. Part of the problem is that there are what are called a singular, a klipa, or in plural, a klipot. There are scales on people's eyes that they don't see. And how do we know this? What is the biggest example of this we actually see in Scripture that hasn't come to that Scripture in the future that hasn't come to pass yet? Anybody have an idea, a thought? Well, Revelation chapter 7, where the 144,000 Jews, all of a sudden, they can see these klipot have been removed, and they can actually see that Messiah, that, wow, Yeshua all along is Messiah. Another example of it was when Peter was told to go to Jaffa, to the house of Simon the Tanner. And it says right in there, something like scales fell off my eyes. Klipot. Very understandable in Judaism, not so much in Christianity, only because, how many of you know, if you haven't been taught something, can someone expect you to understand it? No. That being said, we're going to teach some things and go, and so there's more understanding, but I have to start at we've got to start at some basic things so we're all understanding. That makes sense?
A foundation,
exactly. Exactly. And so that being said, we got to be careful. As Messianics, and Rabbi Shapiro, he's the first one to say, he says Messianics are some of the worst. The ones who say, you know, I'm Torah observant, they're the most prideful people you ever want to meet. My brother, my oldest brother down in L.A., someone told him this about a Messianic congregation. They said, oh, you know, if you ever want to feel like you're not welcome and you're lesser, go to a Messianic congregation. And, you know, I've been working on him for like 5 years to just get that stupid thing out of his mind that someone said. The sad part about it is maybe it was true. Maybe it was right. I don't have a lot of experience with people. Natalie has been to a Messianic congregation down there. Pam has been. you know, we haven't. We know people down there, but I wouldn't. There's no congregation. I would tell you, the church groups. That's a whole other issue, which I don't want to get into. That's and you know, Pam, that it's a hard thing to not come across like that. And you're going to find that as you continue to do what you're doing in the church, you're going to have to balance that out, and you're going to find, well, I can't say the things, my messianic friends, they don't even think anything of it. My Christian friends are all offended about it, and I've got to be careful. This is just a reality. No one's saying better than, lesser than. No, that's their job. This is our job. There has to be a coming together. Okay. Who started reading the book? Exactly. And they all came out of the messianic at some point. And that's where you want to get the ones who want to go back, to come back to that. You know, when Scripture says, when the Father sang to, he sang to my people, come out of her, come out of her. Who is the her? Who's the her he's talking about? It's false religion. People would say the Catholic Church. It's connected to the Catholic Church. It's connected to the church in general. And it's also connected to the nations. Because he's telling his people, come out of the nations, come back home. Secondly, well, if you're coming out of the nations, don't bring anything from the nations with you back home. Because also part of this is there's a remnant that's coming out of Islam and out of Christianity that he's calling back to where it started with the Jews. Okay. All of that being said, this is why we're doing what we're doing. And I want to read a story in here. This is Pastor Matt McEwen. And this story is very... Did you guys read the story, the forwards up front, by any chance? You did? You did? Okay. I want to read it to you. Pastor Matt is part of a denominational church in Florida. When he took over the congregation that his father started 30-plus years ago, and he started seeing the messianic, some things happen. Let me read this whole forward. I just have one question. The man in the back of the sanctuary said in a condescending tone, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I had regretted offering a Q&A in that moment, even though everyone else had been loving and respectful. I was then the associate pastor and worship leader at my dad's church. Through our recording studio ministry, I had met a kind and talented conservative Jewish couple. To protect their identities, I would call them Philip and Deborah. They had recorded by then two full-length albums with me entirely in Hebrew. I was enthralled during the sessions. I didn't know that they were singing, but the Holy Spirit was moving in a powerful way as they sang the words of the Psalms in their original language. You have your mic, Stace? Help me save my voice.
We had incredible conversations, and they were always gracious. Many times, Philip would turn his head as he was exiting the studio and give me a glance with a twinkle in his eye, not unlike Peter Falk at the end of The Princess Bride. Peter, who plays a wise and gentle grandfather in the film, softly says to his grandson, "As you wish," Philip said with a playful smile, "there's nothing new in the New Testament. Now go and study." I had gotten so close to them over the couple of years of recording that it was at their house that my wife and I experienced our first Passover Seder. We trusted one another, and this is why I felt completely safe asking them to give a concert at our church on a Sunday morning. These were my friends. Their music had transformed my life and given me the closest thing to witnessing King David pouring out his heart to God. Deborah even played a biblical harp made in Israel by a wonderful Jewish family. I briefed my congregation at the opening of the service. These are the friends that I've been telling you about that have made some beautiful music at our studio. Let me say at the outset that this couple is Jewish. We know that we don't agree with them religiously, and so do they. So let's welcome them and be respectful. They played and sang. They allowed me to play percussion with them. And I had listened to their albums so many times that I had phonetically memorized every word to every song. I sang at the top of my lungs in the holy tongue. It was marvelous. That's why my heart sank when this man in the back asked the question to which he already knew the answer. It hurt me. I wanted to ask the man, "Have you accepted Jesus?" In that moment, he wasn't acting like it. I will never forget the calm and class with which my friend answered, "I think the quickest and easiest answer to your question is no." I sighed and smiled. They were unfazed. Sometime later, I asked them about Messianic Judaism. Deborah had grown up as a Christian, but had converted to marry Philip. And I thought there might be an opportunity to open a door to the Messiah for them. They told me in flat tones that they had hung out with the Messianics for a while, and when I pressed them, they told me a nightmarish story of how a congregation had treated them like they were somehow better or more elevated than Philip and Deborah. Since they had known the Savior for a while, they looked down on my friends who were seeking. The modern church had no place for them or grace enough to lead them to the gospel in an authentic way. The modern Messianic synagogue had no place for them because to them, they were not yet in the club. They were treated as outsiders, like a newlywed couple who is asked at every service when they are going to start a family. This, my brothers and sisters, is why we desperately need this book. Both groups are in the wrong. What Rabbi Dr. Shapira has done in this important work is no less than a revelation that both the church and the synagogue need in this time. Would you be surprised to hear that Christians and Jews in the last days need each other? How can that be? I assure you that this exact sentiment will be proven to you in multiple ways as you read. The Jewish people were to be a light to the nations, and the nations were to follow after them like a beacon that would lead them to the God of Israel. Jesus knew it, the apostles knew it, and taught it to their disciples as laid out in what the church calls the Great Commission. Making disciples of all nations is impossible if Israel isn't fulfilling their calling, and even more impossible if the church doesn't do its job of reaching out to Israel, knowing full well that it wouldn't have a faith without her. How have we gotten so far away from the early believers in the book of Acts? They were in synagogues, they worshiped in and made sacrifices at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Where did Paul teach in every city? Doesn't the church want to imitate Paul, the great hero of the faith? How many synagogues have most Christians attended? We, as an institution, the modern church, have traveled so far away from those early days before any church existed that I doubt Paul, if he were here today, would attend a service. As a senior pastor now, I have felt for a long time that many pastors and lay Christians have felt. Even after a seminary degree, I feel something is missing. If you're a Christian, perhaps you've been feeling it too. We want more. We crave something deeper. Could it be that the institution of 21st century Christianity lacks something that the Jews have always had? Could it be that the modern church has been spending so much time deconstructing the teachings of Arminius and Calvin and finding ways to be relevant to culture that we've missed the boat on the depths of the original Jewish content of the scripture? Have we disregarded the holy tongue and its treasures in what we call the Old Testament? and instead focused mainly on parsing the Greek of the epistles. I fear that in this age, we are either face down in the latest book, ignoring the world that needs the gospel, or trying so hard to be accepted by the masses that we water it down. Something needs to change. It may be time for a new reformation. The church as an institution may continue to decline. The ones who will stand at the end and live to tell the story will not be the normative ones on the sidelines. It will be a remnant who discovers their ancient heritage in a faith that did not start with Jesus, but with Abraham. They will take hold of the covenants as grafted in members of the house of Israel, not as Jews, but as Christians with a Jewish soul to their faith. Please read this book carefully. There has, to my knowledge, never been a book quite like it. It is a declaration, it sparks transformation, and for the sake of the faith of my forefathers, I pray it ignites reformation. You've no time to waste. Jacob and Esau have many enemies, or have been enemies long enough. Enough separation. Each group has something that the other desperately needs. The church needs the foundation of the commandments and the covenants. The Jews need the good news that the Jewish Messiah has come. I count it a privilege to call Rabbi Shapira my rabbi. I've studied under him intensely since 2015. I've graduated from his yeshiva, been ordained as a Moreh Torah Bible teacher, and became a bar mitzvah at 47 years old. A pastor who studies under a rabbi? A Christian who has a bar mitzvah? Does this even make sense? I pray that after reading this book, there will be many more who join themselves to Israel and blaze a new trail. The trail will not be walked by a majority. That's never been how a remnant works. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? What say you, modern Christian? I have another question for you. Is he your rabbi? Now go and study.
Very good. Very good, very good. Thank you. Pastor Matt, we may have him out here at some point, but he's a lot of the music you hear, he's done a lot of the stuff you see and hear on The Chosen, he's done a lot of, and just a really good brother in an extremely awkward place. I don't know how he's able to. The denomination he's with is called United Brothers in Christ, which was formed like in the late 1800s, and basically it was a couple different European groups who were fighting and not getting along, but they were Christians in the same areas of the Midwest. And finally someone said, hey, what are we doing? We're brothers. And so they united. And that particular denomination, United Brothers in Christ, came about. They've got a college with a seminary that teaches Messianic Judaism at now. They're working that in. It's just amazing. So when you start seeing the Lord, those type of things happen, you can't help but say, well, the Lord's hand is on that. You know, when the Lord's hand is on something, you don't need anyone to jack it up, to spice it up, to hype it up. You just know. So part of the calling of the remnant is things are going to happen, are going to exist that shouldn't exist. And the Lord's going to tell you to do things that you're not going to get why. I don't know why I'm here today. In the natural, it doesn't make any sense that I would be here. It doesn't. I mean, why are you here? Why are you guys here? You guys have, give me this natural answer that's it. You don't think you have it. Does anybody have something like that? Well, besides you? You know, you give her your mic real quick. But I want to keep the comments and questions brief so we can get through as much as we can. You say, go right ahead.
This makes me cry all the time, and why would an 8-year-old child remember an event like this? My grandmother was not given to prophecy. She was a worshiper. And I never remember her speaking of things in a forthtelling way, which I would consider like a word of knowledge, or giving understanding like a word of wisdom. I don't ever remember that. But this one day,
keep on going,
we're dancing around in the kitchen while we're waiting for her tomatoes to can. And she just stopped, because we always would dance around and sing the Sunday school songs and everything. I was 8, you know. And she stopped. And she said, "Today, you're a daughter of Jerusalem. When you grow up, you'll be a mother in Israel." And that has stuck with me all of my life. And then in the late 70s, I knew I was called to the Messianic movement. But there wasn't anything around here. I didn't even know what it was. And I started supporting Manny Brotman, who had a national ministry, Messianic ministry in Washington, D.C.
If you guys bring up during Oneg the lost cruise luggage one night, I'll tell the story. I don't want to take time right now. We're going to continue on page number 1, Pitak Devar, the introduction, in case he's going to go ahead and read to us.
Over the last decade, I was given the opportunity by the Master of the Universe to write and oversee countless publications that are now read globally in many languages by thousands of people. From The Return of the Kosher Pig in 2013 to The Complete Commentary on the Ahavat Olam Sidur in 2018, and finally the major release of the Besorah according to COVID-19 in 2020, the process of writing in English while thinking in Hebrew has not come naturally to me. It often involves great pain in formulating the book and bringing my thoughts into the hearts of others. It is difficult for me to classify myself as a natural writer, which causes me a great reluctance to write more books. In The Return of the Kosher Pig, I labored for nearly 15 years, and in the Besorah, according to COVID-19, I completely lost my voice before I put all other business aside to write this divinely inspired roadmap that should be read by all. So, my faithful reader, you might wonder about the trigger point that brought me to release the Rivka remnant to the world. The answer might come as a shock to you, but it is important to understand and recognize the Spirit of the living God inspiring this vital book that you are about to read. On November 3rd, 2020, the day of the U.S. presidential election, I released the groundbreaking book, The Besorah According to COVID-19. As the months went on and I released it in more languages, the Lord continued to pour many more revelations into me that I could not fit into any other book. My wife, Rebetzin Shapiro, received a word from the Lord that I must release another book about the end times within 12 months of the Besorah. Unfortunately, I ignored this word. Several months ago, I received a second warning from God about this. Due to the nature of the work that I am involved in, finding time to write is virtually impossible. On November 3rd, exactly 1 year from the release of the Besorah, I was infected with the virus. The precision of the timing was nothing short of supernatural. Throughout the pandemic, I met with many people who were infected with COVID-19, and God protected me in a supernatural and unexplained manner. However, in keeping with the prophetic word given to Rebetzin Shapira, things are about to change to fulfill God's plan and commission. On November 2nd, a few hours before the first anniversary of my last publication, as I recorded a Torah session for Parashat Toldot, the Lord told me with such a clear revelation, a direct continuation of where I left off a year ago in my last book. The message spoke of the great exodus that the remnant will experience in the days of Messiah, which we live in today. As the conclusion of the teaching, my colleague shouted at me, "Do you have any clue what you were saying? This has to be a book. It is prophetic." I laughed at him and told him, "Yes, one day, but not today." How ironic that this was the final teaching for an event named Hayom today. With a few hours after that, I was diagnosed with COVID-19. God's timing is indeed perfect. Immediately, I understood his message to me. He allowed me to contract the virus because I had failed to publish another book within the year as he instructed me. He wanted to make sure that I was quarantined for 10 days to bring forth his revelation without distraction or delay. The Return of the Kosher Pig took 15 years, and the Besorah took about a year to complete. However, the Rivka remnant was outlined in only 3 days, most of it completed during the time of quarantine. As I began to write it immediately after getting the positive results for COVID, I felt the Shekinah, the Spirit of the Living God, healing, restoring, and resurrecting me. I am thankful that God allowed me to endure and overcome COVID-19 to write this book. Without the physical suffering brought on by the virus, this prophetic end-time book would never have seen the light of day. This book is unlike any other book that I have written before, as it speaks directly to the heart of the matter for the days ahead. It specifically addresses the process of reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, and ultimately between Israel and Yeshua. While exploring the identity, role, and purpose of the remnant in these days, my prayer and hope is that just as this book was outlined in 3 days, which brought complete healing to me supernaturally, it will also bring healing and restoration to the remnant, as in the words of Hosea. In 2 days he will make us whole again, on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall be whole by his favor. May the remnant from every nation, tribe, and tongue find its great purpose and calling in these days that will usher in the coming of the Messiah. Amen.
Let me repeat for the recording. I know who he's talking about because I was there. This is real to us. This book is real to us. The review I left on it online, it talks about Esther. You know, we're coming up on Purim. Everything with Esther was for such a time as this, for such a time as this, for such a time as this. If things aren't timely, they're not going to fit. They're not going to work. This book couldn't have, you know, 50 years ago, it wouldn't have been the same as it is now. Even us starting it right now is timely. We could have started a couple weeks ago, but I think everyone's focus is different now. And everyone has a different idea of why we're doing what we're doing. Jewel had asked, he mentioned to Judy, she mentioned to me in conversation, he may have brought it to me too. He said, well, you know, being part of the remnant, what do we do? What do I do? And you almost feel like, you know, what do I do? We're going to go through a lot of that. Part of being in the remnant, let me give you the first big one, is that you're here. Why is that? Because my hands are fully holding on to the tzitzit of Rabbi Shapira and of the ministry. And along with many, in the days to come, you're going to see, I'm not exaggerating, about what he's doing, the Lord is using him to do. That being said, I do want to read a little bit. Let me read a few pages in here. We're going to start. Page number 5, the foundation of prophecy. If you have read the Besor of According to COVID-19 and the Return of the Kosher Pig, it's wonderful. However, he'll tell you, I think he may have mentioned it in here. And for those, we just went through a few pages at the beginning, but for those of you who are reading, and make sure you read what we didn't read as well, because it's meaningful, but we don't have time to go through everything. He said if he had to decide how he would do it, he would have written this one first, because this one answers a lot of questions. The kosher pig and the besor, they're like at a PhD in Judaism level. So there's a lot of terms and a lot of, this is a whole lot more understandable. The class we're going to start doing, the Introduction to Messianic Jewish Thought, we're going to start at some things where we're going to build. There shouldn't be a whole lot of questions as far as for uncertain terms and that kind of thing. We're going to build, and we're going to start from a more of a Christian understanding of things and show the Judaism in it and what that is and go from there. So as we go through this, we're going to build on some things and have less questions, because it'll be taught and you'll hear, oh, I never heard that before. Okay, now I get it. So that's what we're trying to do with the sermon time and the class time. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to read a page or two, then I'm going to take a couple questions, but we really want to get through this. So page 5, he says, in my last several books, I took a significant amount of time to introduce you, the faithful reader, to Jewish hermeneutics at great length. What's a hermeneutic? An explanation of theology, but it's also a way of going about understanding a scripture. So you'll see in Christianity, I don't want to get into a whole lot, but what they teach in seminary is totally different than what is taught to the rabbis. One thing that you'll see a lot of is you'll see in Christianity, you know, a pastor will go through a scripture and they'll quickly go to what they think it means, and they'll give a story, and they'll go to these different levels, but they don't tend to stay on what's in Hebrew called the Peshat, just the basic understanding. Someone went to the well, and they took the bucket, and they put it in there. That actually has a lot of meaning in it. And if you don't understand that basic meaning, when you try to go deeper, you're not going to understand. In Christianity, I think there's maybe one or two levels. In Judaism, there's five. And they're systematic. It's not just... And so you see a lot of pastors will say things, and you'll say, well, that's not Jewish. That has no biblical base to it. It's just kind of from out there. It doesn't mean anything. It sounds really good, and it'll pull on some heartstrings. And I'm not here to criticize, but this is the typical what you get. One thing that was said on page number 3, when he was talking about how long it took him to do things, he said, however, the Rivka remnant was outlined in only 3 days. Which is amazing, but there's a word in there that is very Jewish that you probably won't recognize. It's Jewish. Outlined is a very Jewish understanding of teaching scripture, of a writing a sermon or a speech, that kind of thing. The rabbis all used outlines, which would be the equivalent of bones. So you have bones, and then you build upon the bones. You don't build the muscle first, you have nowhere to attach it to. So you build in the bones. All of Yeshua's his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline. Very, very Jewish thing to do is to write things in outlines. Okay, so that's just an understanding. When you read through what Yeshua had to say, think of outline. The Lord is my Father, the Lord is... Oh, that's actually, that's David in the Psalms. Same kind of idea. They outline. So let's keep going here. Terms like pardes, gizra, shavak, gematria, or kol v'chomer may sound foreign to many Bible lovers and students of the Scriptures. In this book, as we uncover great secrets about the redemption and our calling and commission in the last days, I will try to refrain from using too many Hebrew terms so as not to confuse those less familiar with Jewish hermeneutics. So we understand there's different ways they did it. And these ways the rabbis did it, they weren't invented a couple thousand years ago from a standpoint of they didn't know what to do, they had to do something new. That's basic. Christianity started there. The Jews have been doing this from the very beginning. It is just a way of life. Very important understanding to have. The reasoning behind this decision is not because advanced hermeneutics is not valid or important. Rather, this decision was made because of my deep desire to bring my 3-day download to as many people as possible in simple language. Just like Yeshua did. He broke some very complicated Talmudic thought, some Hasidic thought down into very simple things for the people. Hey, you know that cluster of grapes over there in your field? Oh, everybody knew what that was. You know that glass of wine, that piece of bread? I mean, how many people don't know that? That was his mindset to teach. You know, during World War I, when they were constructing a hand grenade, they made it in the shape of a ball because they said every American boy knows how to throw a baseball. So why wouldn't we do it? That's what comes natural to them to grab and to throw. Not to make something totally different and come up with some. No. Stick with the basics of what everybody understands, where the common person can understand and not only understand. See, understand is up here. Benefit from and actuate is right here. This is wonderful. You know, it's nice to have a big hard drive with a lot of information, but we're talking about in a computer, it would be your RAM, your processor. Is your processor processing based on that, or is it just a bunch of information on a dead computer somewhere? We can't do that. It's more important to have a little in your processor that's processing than to have a bunch and no processes going on. The little mitzvot we talked about earlier. You don't even know what you're doing. Hallelujah. To understand prophecy and the end times message found in the pages of the Rivka Remnant, there are a few principles that will guide our way through the book. Since the nature of the book is prophecy for the sake of transparency, we must understand Judaism's view on prophecy as a baseline for our discussion and take care when dealing with such a topic. Today, too many people try to prophesy under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Judaism recaps its views of prophecy like this. Okay, he's talking about church. But the church has it so much influence on people. And later on, I'll take a question or two, but it had only questions related to what we just read, not anything, because a lot of questions about other things are going to be answered as we go through. Does anybody have any questions? So we'll go ahead and stop right here. Give us time to get started at 3:00, and we'll pick up with part two next week. And I want to encourage you guys to continue to read. Read what we didn't read just now, and continue through so we can discuss it.